right. Well, it's nice to see you out tonight. Thank you for coming. We are continuing in this great doctrine study of the doctrine of eternal security. Once you believe on the Lord, you have eternal life, everlasting life, which is a life you cannot possibly lose. The basis for the work of Christ is in Romans 8:33, and we've been discussing the fact that there are four reasons why you cannot lose your salvation there. First of all, because of Christ's death, which was, of course, for the purpose of taking away sin. Then also, you cannot lose salvation because of Christ's resurrection. He was raised on account of our justification, and resurrection proves that we're seated in the heavenlies. We said, thirdly, that you cannot lose because of Christ's advocacy. We have an advocate who is a legal representative for us at the throne of God. And you'll recall that we said what he pleads for us. He can't say we didn't do it, and he's not going to lie, and he's not going to try to say, well, he didn't sin. He'll never say that. What he pleads is cross work as being sufficient. And he pleads what he did on our behalf as our advocate. We began looking last week at the passages that talk about Christ as our intercessor, which also would be another reason why we could not possibly lose salvation, because we have Christ as an intercessor. And tonight we're going to look at the fourth passage about that. And before we do, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much for your precious word and your people. And we praise you for the doctrines that are revealed in Scripture. We pray that these doctrines that are inspired by you would inspire us to be good apologists and defenders of the faith. We would be stable in what we believe. We know what it is we do believe and why we believe it. I pray that you would minister to us tonight, and we'll thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if ever there's a fourth passage that deals with the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ that really cements this idea of once you believe on the Lord, you are forever saved, it's in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 23 to 25. And here's what we read in Hebrews chapter 7, 23 to 25. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There is no more of a direct statement in the New Testament regarding the impossibility of one losing salvation because of Christ's intercessory work than this passage right here. This text makes the unequivocal, absolute claim that a believer in Jesus Christ is forever and eternally saved because of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you just to observe the language of the text that really stresses this, because he says in verse 24, but Jesus, on the other hand, continues forever. He holds his priesthood permanently. He is the one who's able to save forever, verse 25. If ever there are written words that you could see in the Word of God that are designed to show that you have a security that is forever, it is those words right there. Those words prove beyond any shadow of a doubt that when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are forever saved. And this word forever that is used there in verse 25, therefore he's able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, means, it's a rare word, it means he's able to save completely. He's able to save entirely. He's able to save perfectly. And he's able to save utterly. Now the reason why God uses that word in that passage of Scripture is because he wanted his people to understand, because of the priestly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because of his intercessory work, you are forever saved. So if you start denying the fact that you're forever saved, you're denying not only what God wants you to know, but you're actually attacking the idea that Jesus Christ is the one who made this all possible for us. And somehow we can outdo him, or we can undo something that he did, which is absolutely ludicrous. And when he uses the language, I'm able to save you forever, that means I can save you from past sin, present sin, future sin. I can save you from anything that you ever do or ever will do. I am God who can save you perfectly and completely. I am God that can save you utterly. And it's interesting to me that the verb tense, he is able to save forever, is present tense, which is saying, I am able to continually save you forever. Now, Romans 8:34, in that one verse, and all of these things we've looked at in the last couple of weeks have stemmed from that one verse. Romans 8:34 is the essence of eternal security. Christ died to take away sin. Christ arose to give resurrection life. He is our advocate who judicially represents us in our case before God. He intercedes on our behalf. It is impossible for him to condemn them. Who is he that condemns? The obvious answer is nobody from the Godhead is going to condemn the believer because of all that Jesus Christ has done and still does for the believer. And I want you to keep this in your mind no matter how logical or rational the logic may appear. And this is what you're dealing with people who claim you can lose your salvation. You're dealing with how they want to think and how they rationalize. That's what you're up against. That's what the scriptures teach. You're up against what they think. And no matter how logical their argument, how reasonable it may appear, one who claims that he or she can lose his salvation is totally ignorant of these theological truths that God expects us to know. That's why he's revealed them to us. And that kind of teaching is heresy. And God at times gets angry with his children. God at times disciplines his children. But God will never eternally condemn his children because of his work in bringing them to be his children. It is a gift of God to the Son. And because of the Son's work on their behalf, who had these people brought to him, you can't undo that. But then there's a third reason also why eternal security is the doctrine of the Bible, and that it is because it is a work of God the Spirit. In other words, in this entire business of being saved, you have the work of God the Father, which we've examined, you have the work of God the Son, which we've examined, and you also have the work of God the Spirit. Those who claim you can lose your salvation are living in total doctrinal confusion and ignorance concerning the work of God the Father, God the Son, and you can expect that they're going to be in the same ignorance when it comes to thinking about the work of God the Spirit. People who claim that they can lose their salvation often have bizarre concepts of the Holy Spirit that are not even biblically able to be defended. And they often think in terms of the Holy Spirit in ways that are not coinciding with what is biblically revealed. Now, there are four critical works of the Holy Spirit that just absolutely make it impossible for one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ to lose his or her salvation. The first work is the work of regeneration. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerates. A believer cannot lose his salvation because the Holy Spirit regenerates. Now, those who claim you can lose your salvation fall into a doctrinal camp called Arminianism. And Arminianism is basically just a degree off Socinism. And Socinism is the belief that the mind and the rational argumentations of men are to be followed. It's far away from biblical inspiration. Arminianism bridges the gap between that and the Bible in that it tries to use the rationale of men to form a theology. That's what Arminianism does. It doesn't let God be God. It doesn't let the Word of God stand on its own. It starts saying, yes, but I think, and yes, but I feel. It's that kind of thing. Now, when it comes to that type of belief system, they place a major emphasis on human merit. In other words, one who says you can lose your salvation, an Arminian, falls into that theological camp. They place a tremendous emphasis on human merit, and that obscures the real way that you are saved and I am saved. That begins to really tamper with the idea of the grace system that God has designed and the grace that saved us. The actual word regenerate that is used is used two times in the New Testament. And I want you to see that. The first one is in Matthew 19:28. And in Matthew 19:28, truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, there's your word, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this word is used here in reference to Israel. This word regeneration is used in reference to Israel. But then if you go over to Titus 3:5, we read in Titus 3:5, and this is where we get our theology really from this point. He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. So when you look at this use of the word regeneration, it's not used in the context of Israel. It's used in reference to New Testament salvation. Now, obviously, the one that we're interested in for our purposes of this doctrinal study is the one that relates to New Testament salvation. So when we examine this text in Titus, we can clearly see that in Titus 3:5, clearly this idea of regeneration is definitely connected to the Holy Spirit, because he says that in verse 5, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it's accurate grammatically to assume that the Holy Spirit is the source of regeneration. The word itself, regeneration, refers to something new. And it carries with it the idea of giving birth to something by renewing, restoring, and regenerating it. Thus, you transform it from something that was old into something that is new. Now, according to New Testament passages, many, a person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ has an instant new status relationship with God. The moment a person believes, God's whole perspective of that individual changes at the precise moment a person believes in his son. For example, the Bible affirms that one who believes is a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The Bible affirms that he is in a new position. You have a brand new relationship with God the moment you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, the person of the Godhead who's responsible for this amazing transformation that takes place in a moment of time when a person believes is the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Christ spoke of the need to be born again, he specifically spoke of the need to be born of the Spirit. And I want you to go back to John, because I want to talk about that for just a moment. John chapter 3. Christ specifically stresses the fact that there is a need to be born again, and this being born again is a work of the Holy Spirit. He emphasizes that in John 3:3. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but do not know where it comes from and where it's going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." So Christ now is specifying that this born-again experience is obviously produced by the Holy Spirit. And we don't know what the Holy Spirit's doing. We don't know who the Holy Spirit's working on. We don't know how the Holy Spirit's working in a person's life. What he brings out is you get to see some results of things that the Spirit of God is doing, and that's at best all you get to see. You don't actually know, but it's the Spirit of God that's causing this born-again experience. Now, in this John 3 passage, it is important to recognize that there is a comparison that's being made here between a physical life and physical birth and spiritual life and spiritual birth. And I'm telling you, that comparison right there makes the loss of salvation an impossibility. Just that analogy given by Christ. You cannot enter your mother's womb another time. You got to be born again. I'm talking about something the Spirit of God does. And that analogy of comparing physical life to spiritual life guarantees you cannot possibly lose your salvation. And here's why. When a new generated human life is generated, what is generated is a life that did not previously exist, and it's going to live forever. Every human being that God sanctions life to is going to live forever. Now, they may physically die, but they're going to live forever someplace. We know it's either if they believe on the Lord, they're in the presence of the Lord. If they don't, they're in a place of eternal torment. But they are not going to stop ceasing to be. The moment that that life has been ordered by God, that person is destined to live forever. Physical death is not a termination of existence. What physical death is it is a separation from the body. In other words, at the moment a person dies, that immaterial part of a person leaves the body. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So that's what physical death is. It's just a basic separation from the body. Likewise, when the Spirit of God regenerates a new spiritual life, that life has been regenerated forever. You can't lose that. It can't stop that. It'll never cease to be. That is exactly the analogy that Jesus is using here in comparing physical birth to spiritual birth. When you come to Christ, you become a new creation. And since the believer still has a nature that desires to sin, one must ask, well, what does that mean? Well, the answer lies in one's relationship and status in God. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you instantly go from being a child of darkness to being a child of light. And those who claim you can lose your salvation, they don't know anything about this. They just lower the idea of salvation to your quality of life. If your quality of life is good, you're saved. If your quality of life isn't good, you aren't saved. If it's bad, you're not saved. But the Bible doesn't talk about this spiritual life in those terms. The Bible talks about this concept of life as being a new birth in which you're transformed in creation before the living God. You actually become a new creation in the sight of the living God, and this is wrought by the Holy Spirit. And this regeneration process, once it's done, cannot be undone. You can't undo it any more than you could say, well, here's a life, a human life, and now we're going to stop this life. You can't stop it. It's going someplace. Even if you terminate the physical part of that life, that person is a person forever. You cannot terminate that person, and you cannot terminate life. Now, there's a great illustration that I want to show you in the context of justification that uses Abraham as an example. And I'd like you to go over to Romans chapter 4, if you would. Romans chapter 4. Because I think this is very, very powerful. Very, very powerful in the theology of what happens to a person who is justified, who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to get the sense of this, so I'm going to start reading at verse 3 of Romans 4. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into an account. Now, we're talking here about the idea of condemnatory sin. And in this context, it's very clear Abraham is being used as an example. He believed God, Abraham did, and it was counted unto him as righteousness. Then, in the same context of talking about this, so the one who's blessed is the one who believes, he has imputed righteousness, he has a new status with God. In the context of that, you come down to verse 11. And verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he, now watch this, he might be the father of all who believe. He doesn't say he might be the father of all who behave. He might be the father of all who believe. The father of all what? All justified. All that have a new status in the sight of God. In other words, Abraham becomes the example of a person who has legitimate sonship based on the fact that there has been a regeneration take place in which one has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, never does this passage give the idea that he is the father of those who promise they'll try to live a good life. That is not there. The whole emphasis of the text is you are connected in a father-son relationship, a father-son relationship by believing. When you believe, you're justified. Well, now, how do we get God to be our father so that we're in this status? Regeneration by the Spirit of God. You're born again by the Spirit of God. At the moment that you and I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, there's tremendous theology and pneumatology, eschatology, ecclesiology. It's all at work. Soteriology. All of that is working at the moment you and I believe on the Lord. We don't know that. We don't even grasp that. We hadn't Most of us didn't have the foggiest idea of what was taking place in the heavenlies when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But that is exactly what the Bible reveals. The Bible is revealing to us that regeneration makes it impossible for us to undo that. You can't undo regeneration. Now, there's another work of the Spirit of God which would indicate that you cannot possibly lose your salvation, and that is because the Holy Spirit indwells. The Spirit of God regenerates, the Spirit of God also indwells. All true children of God are indwelt by the Spirit of God, which makes the loss of salvation an impossibility. If you have God's Spirit in you, you can't lose your salvation because you're forever a child of God with God's Spirit in you, so you can't undo that. You can't just say to the Spirit of God, well, you just leave now. He isn't going to do it. Because if he worked in your life to bring you to faith in Christ, you can't lose him. You can grieve him, but you can't lose him. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. Now, there are a lot of passages that teach us the doctrine of the indwelling of the Spirit of God. But one text that's critical that was taught by our Lord is found in John 14, 16 to 17. So I would ask you to go there. John 14, 16 to 17. And I want to point out carefully the words that Jesus taught about this subject when he was teaching about the Spirit of God that would actually come to live in these believers. In John 14, 16, here's what we read. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, in this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ states there is a critical distinction, dispensational distinction, between the Holy Spirit's work in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit's work in the New Testament. In the Old Testament age, in the New Testament age, it will be an indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and he specifically says this indwelling will be forever. So what is Jesus teaching here? He said, it's important that I go away because we're going to launch into a brand new epic age that's going to feature the dynamic work of the Spirit of God, and we're tracking that through this book of Acts in our expositions on Sundays. He says, I'm going to send this Spirit of God, and this Spirit of God's been with you, but the new feature about this Spirit when this new age comes, when I'm glorified back up into heaven, is that the Spirit of God is going to be in you forever. And that's the assurance that he gives to his disciples who've just heard news, I got to leave. I'm going to have to leave. In fact, in the first part of the chapter, he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Look, I've got to go. I've got to go prepare a place for you. But I want you to understand we're going to go into a new program in the time that I'm gone, in which it will feature the Spirit of God. That Spirit of God is going to live actually inside you. And he's promising these apostles that they'll have the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, you can grieve the Holy Spirit, we know from Ephesians, but you cannot grieve him away. You can quench the Holy Spirit, we know from 1 Thessalonians, but you cannot extinguish the Holy Spirit. In other words, you can't lose the Holy Spirit. You can get to the point where you're not yielding to the Spirit, where you're not, as it were, allowing the Spirit of God to have more and more control of your life. That's a possibility, but you can't lose him. You can't lose him once he comes in you. Because if he could, then what Christ promised wouldn't be a real promise. Then he would have to say, well, you could, the Spirit of God will be with you for a while till you mess up, then he'll leave you. But then if you can try to get him back in again, he'll come back for a while more. And that just isn't taught in the Scripture. He promised he's going to be with you forever. He'll be in you forever. So you can't lose the Spirit of God once you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, when God gave New Testament information from the pen of Paul, who unlocks the doctrine of the gospel, he made it clear in Romans 8, 9, I'd ask you to go over there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. This is an interesting text of Scripture, which clearly separates a believer from a non-believer. He says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So Paul said that a person who's not indwelt by the Spirit of God is one not saved. Not somebody who lost salvation. He said if they don't have the Spirit of God in them, they're not saved. And also, if you go over to the book of Jude, which is just before the last book, of course, Revelation. And if you go over to the book of Jude, And notice verse 19, Jude made the same classification of people. Those are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. So obviously, being saved means you have God's Spirit in you. You have God's Spirit in you. If the Spirit isn't in you, you aren't saved. If the Spirit's in you, you're always saved. You can't lose the Spirit of God. Your status with God, even if you didn't do any good works at all, is you're His child. You're His child. And now, he says there's therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. He doesn't say there's therefore now no chastisement, no discipline. God can discipline His children. He can make life miserable for His children. But you can't stop being His child once the Spirit of God has caused you to be born again. And once the Spirit of God lives inside you, you can't stop that process. That is very, very real. Now, it is specifically revealed that I think in one of the great passages of Scripture just how amazing this grace passage is in keeping us saved. And the text is 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6. In this text of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to believers who were involved in some of the most terrible types of sin. And what you see in this text is even when they were involved in the terrible types of sins that he lists and names, that Spirit of God was still in them. Notice carefully in 1 Corinthians 6:15. Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. For every other sin that man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Now this sets in a context of verse 9 that talks about a whole list of sins. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? Be not deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But you've been, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified. These Corinthians were toying with all those sins. They were in those sins. And the Apostle Paul is basically saying to them, don't you understand that even when you're in your sin, you have God's Spirit living in you? Don't you understand this? You're linking the Spirit of God to the evil sin. That's what you're doing, because you can't lose the Spirit. Once the Spirit took up residency in you, you can't say, well, let's just leave the Spirit over here while I go off and sin. The Spirit's going into it with you. And that is the argument that Paul is presenting here to try to get these believers to turn away from sin and turn back to the Lord. So when you think about that, and then you put this in the realm of the doctrine we're studying, you have to come to the conclusion that the only person who would be unsaved would be one who does not have the Spirit of God. One could have the Spirit of God and be all messed up. One could have the Spirit of God and be doing crazy things. But you can't lose the Spirit of God once you have the Spirit of God. And it's that right there that guarantees you have eternal life when you believe in the Lord. Now, will you gain great rewards in heaven if you pursue this lifestyle? No. You can lose rewards. Can you gain a real great inheritance if you purpose as a believer to live life in the things described in 1 Corinthians 6? No. But you're saved, and you are guaranteed that you will have eternal life. You can't lose that, because there's tremendous theology in saving your soul that is coming from the mind and the heart of Almighty God. Now, the people who say that you can lose your salvation, they totally disregard this doctrine. I mean, they don't even think in the terms that we've been talking about tonight. They don't study doctrine. They don't think about these things, because you're up against the triune God saving you and me in our salvation. It's not just about how I'm living my life and how you're living your life. I mean, that's pretty shallow if that's your whole perspective of the doctrine behind our salvation. That's not it at all. It's about what God has done for you and me. And the Holy Spirit would never track somebody down, convict them, cause them to be born again, indwell them so they could lose it. It just wouldn't be. It isn't even, that to me is not rational or logical. Certainly isn't biblical. Holy Spirit isn't going to do that. If the Holy Spirit has put this person in the family of God, that was all part of the sovereign plan of God to get that person into the family of God, so that person cannot get out from being in the family of God. And since the Spirit of God permanently indwells the believer, the loss of salvation is an impossibility. Now, our time is gone tonight. Do you have any questions about what we've covered here tonight?